these books out in the foyer as you come in, as you go out. And we bought these, and there were quite a few left over. And it's a devotional written by David Jeremiah about why the nativity. And it's really cool. I mean, you get up in the morning and you can read just a little bit, but it helps you focus on Christ and on Christmas and answers some questions that you might have. And it's free. So please help yourself. Take them home or give them to someone else if you'd like to do that. So they're for you. Okay? You know, it's Christmas, and we always want to be happy and, you know, and celebrate and all of that. And we will, I promise. Next week, there's going to be a bunch of munchkins up here, and they're going to be dressed up in their bathrobes and singing. And I hope you'll come and support them. We're going to preach the gospel, let people know about Christ. The songs that we sing have a lot to do with the reason that Christ came. And so before I get into my sermon today, I want to just say I'm really, really thankful that Christ came. We need to be thankful that there was a solution to the problem of sin. This week, I don't know if you noticed that one of the most popular, I don't know what to call him, just been a Christian voice in Hollywood and on the internet. Some movies he's been in them, and I've always felt like he was a champion of truth. But this week, he kind of shifted, or at least it became public that he was shifting away from something that's one of the most solemn doctrines in the Bible. It's the doctrine of eternal punishment in hell. I don't know if you know who I'm talking about. Kirk Cameron. Yeah, so, and your reaction just shows. And I don't know. I don't know if he's finished in his decision about it. I kind of heard Ray Comfort talking about he might be still pondering and in transition. I don't know. But man, I tell you, the media jumps all over that. And that is a big move away from Orthodox Christian teaching. It's not teaching that I love. But if you could pull back and look inside of my heart, look inside of my wife's heart, you would see that we are very, very much impacted and affected by that doctrine. And when I went to seminary, I remember one of the things I was so excited about was going to seminary and hearing about the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and the story of Scripture of how God came to save people. And he did. I mean, that really is the story. It's the story of redemption. It's the story of God becoming man and dwelling among us and living among us and then going to the cross and shedding his blood and paying the penalty for our sins so that we don't have to go to hell. And Lewis Berry Chafer, when he was the founder of Dallas Seminary, when he was about at the end of his ministry or his service as a professor, he was in a wheelchair and he would roll into the classroom and he would, with tears streaming down his face, would say something like this: "Men, God is satisfied." God, the holy, infinite, pure God, was satisfied with the payment that his son made on the cross. That's the doctrine of propitiation. That means that God was satisfied. His wrath against sin was satisfied there. And the message that we have for people is, of all kinds of people, is God is satisfied. There is only one place that a sinful man, a sinner, can go to receive the forgiveness of sin and escape the just penalty of hell. There's only one place, and that is if they turn to the Savior, to the Christ, to the one who suffered and died on the cross for them. And it's a really big deal. I know that I didn't ask my wife if I could talk about this, but, and we may not get to what I was going to preach today, because I just have felt like Jacob is just not going to cut it today. I'm sorry, but to me, these are really important things. It's fresh on my mind. But we went up when Kathy's brother, well, I think it goes back after we were married. Kathy grew up and went, someone invited her to come to Sunday school. And her mom and dad didn't know Christ. And I think all of her life she had a, and I remember it on the wall, it was sort of a made in Sunday school plaque of Acts 16. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And come on. And what? Man, I am really disappointed that you don't know this. I really am. You should know this verse. Believe. This is what the Philippian jailer, this is a very important verse. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your house, your household. And Kathy believed that her whole life, her whole adult Christian life. Why? She loved her dad and her mom. And it wasn't fair because they had a contest at church, and so there were points given out, and you got extra points if your parents would go to church. And some of the kids got points because their parents always went to church. They always got points, but not Kathy. So eventually, Kathy's mom said, well, that's not fair. I'm going to go to church. And so she went to church, and she came to know Christ. She knew the Lord, and she went to church, even though Kathy's dad didn't. It's kind of a long story. And then along the way, we got married, and we became part of that family, and still prayed for Kathy's dad. And one of the things that gives us hope, because I did his graveside service in Port Orchard many years ago, but what gave us hope was that maybe through Kathy's mom's influence, she would always turn on the Billy Graham Crusade on TV, and Kathy's dad would sit and listen to the gospel being preached, and he wanted to listen. He wanted, so that was one thing, and we believe, we just have hope. We just hope for him. That's all. We have great hope for him. He's a wonderful man. The other thing is, just a while ago, Kathy's brother was dying. He was in a nursing home up in Port Orchard, and so the same driving thing was inside of her for her brother. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your brother. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your brother. Is it a guarantee? No, but anyway, so Kathy went up to the nursing home. I was there with her, and I watched her having an interaction with her brother, and there was just a kind of a box of stuff that Alicia had that used to belong to Roy, and Kathy wanted to bring it to her brother at the nursing home and let him have his stuff. So we went to the nursing home. Here was a box of stuff, and I don't remember what some of the stuff was in there. Doesn't matter. Just some things that belonged to him. But one of the things they brought to him, she brought out, was this little packet of memory verses, little cards, kind of like the navigators have to help you memorize your verses. And so, and Roy was, he was declining. He was in memory care up there in Port Orchard, and he needed to be there, but Kathy still wanted to witness to him, wanted him to come to faith in Christ. She deeply wanted that. So I was there sitting there, and she pulled out the little packet of memory verse cards, and she said, "Roy, do you remember this?" And she said, she looked on the back of this little pack, and it was hand-sewn. And the verses were handwritten, not like you can buy them, but they were handwritten. And so she pulled out the little, and Roy's name was on the back of that packet of cards and the date. And they were from the time he went to Sunday school as a little boy. And so she pulled out John 3:16, and she started reading it to Roy. And she said, "For God, help me, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And Roy started quoting it with Kathy as she was reading it to him. He hadn't, those packets were given to him in Sunday school 70 years before. It's pretty amazing. So why am I sharing that? I think I'm sharing it because that's, if you could look at my wife's heart, you would see someone who not only loves Christ, but understands the truth of eternal separation from God. I think it was maybe D.L. Moody, it could have been Spurgeon, but whenever he preached on the doctrine of hell, he could never do it without a tear in his eye. It's not a doctrine we preach flippantly or arrogantly, or anything. And to be honest, I'm going to preach a whole sermon carefully on the doctrine of hell when I can get it all together. But I started reading this week because of what Kirk Cameron said, and because of other people who are struggling with that solemn doctrine that those who love Christ, those who believe in him, those who surrender to him will go to a place called heaven. And those who don't, according to the Bible, will go to a place of eternal, everlasting retribution. It's not a place where people are going to be corrected. Okay? The doctrine is not they're going to go and suffer for a while and then they're going to be corrected. It's a place where people will receive retribution from God. It's a solemn doctrine. And so anyway, Dr. Chafer wrote many, many years ago, probably 100 years ago, And this is the seminary that is noted for teaching grace and forgiveness and mercy. But here's what he wrote. Uninstructed minds revolt at the doctrine of eternal perdition, and the more sympathetic they are by nature, the more they revolt. So it says the reason people revolt against the doctrine of hell and eternal perdition is because they are merciful by nature. They're compassionate. Makes sense. However, the doctrine does not originate with human reason, nor is it influenced by human sympathy. And so, Dr. Chafer would say, this is where the theologian has to come in. This is someone who studies the scriptures and learns what God has revealed in his word. That's where a theologian comes in. So, and his job is to discover and defend what God has revealed. That asserted in the Bible is consonant with the higher divine reason. The root difficulty of all human speculation is the fact that man, here it is, here's why people struggle with the doctrine of hell. Because man knows the meaning of neither sin or holiness. We struggle with hell because we don't get what is sin and what is pure holiness, what God is like. And these two factors are about all that is involved in this discussion. The answer of infinite holiness to sin is perdition and retribution. That's the answer. That's God's answer. Well, so what are we supposed to do with that? We're dealing with something that is mysterious. It's a mystery. It's difficult to understand. In no way does man reveal his littleness more effectively than when he exhibits surprise over the fact that there are realities in the universe which he cannot understand. Oh, I'm surprised. I just don't understand everything. Well, that shows how little we are. That's how far we are from God. The permission of sin in the universe. Here it is. This is hard. These are questions that people will ask. This is people that'll ask out there when you're working with them or when you're having coffee with them or when you're trying to interact with them, and they will struggle with the idea of the permission of sin in the universe. Why would God permit sin? He is against sin. He is holy, infinitely holy. Why would he allow it in his creation? That's a good question that's full of mystery. Who he hates sin to an infinite degree. And the fact that he must demand the greatest sacrifice that he could, which was the giving of his son on the cross for that which he permitted. That's a mystery. Christmas is the story of God giving his son as the greatest sacrifice that he could. But here's a couple quotes, and then later on I will do a much fuller, I think a fuller sermon on this idea. But do you remember Job? Remember Job and all that he went through and all that God permitted in his life and all the suffering and all the everything that happened with him? And Job says something which I think we should grasp for ourselves. The problem, if ever has been such in the mind of God, was wholly solved before the creation of anything, and man would do well to trust implicitly. It was a rare characteristic in Job that, though he could not understand God's ways, Job couldn't understand God's ways. He couldn't understand. You got to read Job and see what he went through as a human being, as a man, as a father, as a wife, as a businessman, everything that he went through. Even though he could not understand God's ways, he did not, and here it is, this is right from the Bible, this is from Job chapter 1, verse 22, he did not charge God foolishly. He did not charge God foolishly. Which is so cool, because I think he's a model for all of us to charge God with things. After having voiced his uttermost cry, the uttermost cry of his humanity, who said this? My God, why have you forsaken me? Who said that? Where? On the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? In the midst of absorbing the full wrath of God against sin, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you know what he said next? But thou art holy. Jesus said that. You have forsaken me. You have borne in your, you have poured the sin of the world on me. And in the middle of that, you've abandoned me to absorb sin, to experience what sin is really like to you. And then at the end of that time, Jesus said, but thou art holy. God's holy. And Jesus, that came from the lips of Jesus, to know with any measure of completeness the mystery of evil in the universe of God, one must understand three things. Precisely what evil meant to God in the dateless past before aught was created. You have to know the present outworking of the problem, and that is, I remember this at seminary, what God's solution to the problem of sin is the best plan that infinite holiness could devise. It's the best plan. The present outworking of this problem is the best solution that infinity can devise. And in the end will justify the means. God will have done right and be justified and glorified forever. He will have done right. So I don't know if you ignore the questions, but I feel like there's the teaching, and we'll go into it more, but there's the teaching of Scripture, and because of our mercy, because of compassion, which is not, that's partly what God is like. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of compassion. He is a God of love. He is a God who forgives. He is that. But you got to take the whole picture of who he is. And he is holy. He's holy. And he cannot sweep even one sin under the carpet and just ignore it. His nature demands a penalty for sin. So I don't, that was really not my intention today, but it's been really fresh on my heart. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? Did I make it clear here? Was it? Brian, it was clear to you, I know. Does that keep you awake? I mean, do you look at people? I think God wants us to look at people. We can come like the salespeople in JCPenney's, and we can gather together and we can lock the doors and sell each other merchandise, you know? And we can do it until we're all gone and dead. I really believe God wants us to be. That's a really important part of the church. The church is meant to be a place where we teach the Word of God, where we verse by verse, book by book, study the Scripture, and the teaching ministry of the church is so important. And so what I'm saying is not to exclude that, but God also wants us to think about the people around us who don't know Christ. And I don't know if beekeepers in Lewis County are believers or not, but I just signed up this week to take some classes at Centralia College with my grandson on beekeeping. And I have to be honest, part of my motivation is because I'm not a really great beekeeper, although we're going to get a bunch of honey this, we have some honey this year, and only gotten stung once. So, but I want to go. I want to go with my grandson. I want to go with my daughter, but I want to be around people who perhaps don't know Christ. So it's, you know, a couple hours a week for 6 weeks. I just have to say, my motivation is people. What about you? What about you? What motivates you? What moves you? It's awfully quiet in here today. Yes. You know, I think it's way better than yours, John. John gave me some honey. I mean, a whole quart. And yeah, I don't want to get more in trouble about that, but John asked me how it was, and I said, well, it's okay. I've never lived it down. I didn't get any more honey from him after that. But I went out there at night a couple weeks ago because I thought, well, I'll be tough and I can get the top off of the beehive, and I can just put some food on there or do whatever I had to do, and it's dark and cold. They won't be out. Well, the bees have a protective instinct, I'm just telling you, and you open up that hive, and they have certain ones that'll give their life to protect the hive and the honey. So I got one right there on my chin, and another one chased me in the house. They're fun. I'm learning a lot about, it's called beekeeping. It's not bee enjoying. It's like work. And I got one of those. Do you know that Dino Pereira in Brazil raises bees? And he has to wear a double suit down there because he raises the Africanized bees in Brazil. And if they swarmed and stung him, he'd die. But the honey's really good. And he said last year, he said, I have 60 hives. If I had enough, I would like to have 80 hives. He loves bees. We're not going there, but anyway. I know that there's a God in heaven, and I know he's sovereign, and I know we can't force God to do everything that we want him to do. We can't force him to heal people. We can't force him to, you know, if we could, man, that would be great, wouldn't it? People in our families that we love and pray for and pray that God would shake them and bring them to the foot of the cross. We would spend a lot of time praying for people like that. But I think the thing that I want to say is that heaven is real. Eternal life is real. Eternal. We all hope for that, don't we? Don't we hope for eternal life, never-ending joy, being with Christ in heaven? Don't we want that eternal life? Yeah. And do you know the same word in the New Testament used by John for eternal life is used for eternal separation from God? It's the same word. They're both true. And so I think God just wants us to be the messengers of hope, the messengers of love, the messengers of cookies, as we send them out and make all the business people in Winlock fat and, you know, make their diabetes flare up, you know, and bring those cookie, whatever the candy things were there. No, I mean, but the whole point of that is to reach people in our community with the gospel of Christ. He wants us to do that. He commands us to be the messengers. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But how are they going to hear? How are they going to hear about Christ if we don't tell them? Somebody has to go. Somebody has to go across the street. They need to go across to the businesses. They need to go wherever. And by God's grace, open their mouths. The early church grew. That's how the early church grew. Read the book of Acts. Every time you read, oh yeah, there was 3,000 souls saved. Oh, there were 5,000 saved. It always was precipitated by the preaching of the truth of the word of God, the announcement of the fact that God is satisfied. I hope you never recover from the fact that God is satisfied, because without his satisfaction in the death of Christ, we have no hope. He was the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but for the whole world. He was the satisfaction. Christ is the satisfaction for our sins. So, all right. Pardon me? Yeah, this is Wayne. He tried to buy my trailer, but then he didn't buy it. So. I don't know at all. Believe me. Yeah.
The demons believe in Christ right. Too and tremble.
That's right.
My favorite verse to share when you're out in the world is confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord.
And
believe in your heart that God raised him.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, I don't know if just believing.
Well, yeah.
You got it.
No, I'm not talking about easy. Yeah.
If you're going to share it.
Right.
That's one verse that, if that's the only verse you know, mm-hmm. That's a chance to share it with others.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, anybody else? Yeah. Mm-hmm. All I'm really saying today is I think that we need divine motivation. We need to get off of our comfort and out of our recliners and off of the phone and spend time with people in conversation. If we really don't love people and we don't care what happens to them, we probably won't do anything. We'll probably just go about our lives and just spin our wheels. And, you know, the commission that God gave to his disciples was to go out. Or use social media as a way of communicating the truth. But go and talk to people. Go and share Christ with them. Pray for them. Go where they are. So I hope I have some beekeeping stories. I really do. I hope that God will show me somebody there or some people there that don't know him. And I hope I build a friendship with them and I can witness to them about the cross and about Christ and about the forgiveness that he came to provide. I wish it was, you know, just be good, be better, do your best. I wish it was that way, but the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fall short. All have. And so the question I have is, how do we deal with sin? How do you deal with small sins? How do you deal with big sins? How do you deal with lots of things like that? You have to come to the only place. There is no other name given among, under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And that's the name of Christ. Yes. Come up here. This is your verse. Come on.
It just says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and your house will be saved in the same way that you were."
Mm-hmm.
I don't believe it's a promise that if one person in the family believes, then their whole house is saved. But it's everyone in your family. You're saved. Everyone in your family can be saved in the same way.
Yeah. Yeah. But how many of us know strong Christian leaders who raised their children exactly the same way, all of them? Did they all turn out perfectly, or did they all get saved? No, they didn't. Or not yet. That's my favorite line, by the way, when we argue that way. I would say they're not saved yet. Because God doesn't give up on our kids. We keep praying for them. We keep loving them. And I don't think that there's a time without hope. Some of you know of a lady in our church years ago that her father was dying. And, you know, this gives me great hope. This was a lady that many, many years ago, Bill and Jan probably would remember them, and I won't say their name, but her father was in the hospital up in Chehalis when the hospital was in Chehalis, and he was not doing well at all. And he was he was dying. And she didn't have any hope about her father being saved. And so I remember she contacted a previous pastor to go up there into the ER or the whatever wing he was at and to go up and try and talk to him about Christ. That's a great motivation, you know. And so the pastor went up there, and it was in a room with like four or five different men in different beds. It was very public. And when he walked in, it was like the other guys were saying, "Oh, here comes the preacher, you know, he's going to come in." And, you know, he was just, they were mocking and scoffing. And it was a very, very difficult moment for him. I don't blame him. And he didn't feel like it went real well. But then time went by, and her father was really getting close to death. And she went and saw him in the hospital, and she climbed up on the bed, and she looked at him, and she held his cheeks in her hands, and she said, "Daddy, don't you want to accept Christ as your Savior and so that you can go to heaven someday? Don't you want that?" And he affirmed, "I do. I do, I believe." And very shortly after that, he passed away. So I think we need the heart of that woman, that kind of loving heart for people that care enough to send someone, care enough to pray, care enough to go and hold their face in their hand and be the messenger of hope. Be the messenger of hope in the life of other people. I have thought so much, when the church becomes that kind of an army, just think about if all of us during the week, you know, the church gathers for important stuff, but the church scatters for really important stuff too. The church scatters. The church goes out. The church goes with the message of the gospel. The church goes to love people. The church prays for people. And so the opportunities that we have are pretty significant. So anyway, any other comments? Yes. Right.
And suffer.
Right.
The case is a little bit, it's a little bit more difficult than that, in that you have a avenue of belief that says sinners will be punished actively for eternity.
Mm-hmm.
The other school of thought that Kurt Cameron
annihilation
is there will be a period of suffering which will culminate with an eternal destruction. So it is a case of one not going to hell in one sense.
Mm-hmm.
One, which is,
yep.
And this is why it's kind of a difficult situation. If you have eternal active suffering, it requires eternal life, which we know that is not given to those who are not believers. And so that's why there is it's a very difficult issue. And that's what Kurt Hamm is trying to
Are
you able to have a persistence of hell without eternal life versus the existence of hell that culminates in an eternal punishment of destruction that does not grant eternal life?
To put out there my response to that, though, is that you have to define what eternal life means, because the normal way in English to understand that is eternal life means live forever. It means live forever, but it has to do with a quality of life. It's a gift of eternal life, which is different than just living forever. And that's kind of what the argument that you gave was. Right. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
All in all, it comes back to what does the Bible say?
Right.
If I'm wrong, it doesn't matter.
Right.
Who in the room
Absolutely.
You have to open up scripture and you have to look at what does it say.
Yeah.
If somebody else in the world telling you you're wrong, mm-hmm. that doesn't matter. If the Bible clearly teaches something
right.
important, it takes a little bit of extrapolation to get there. Mm-hmm. The Bible is very
yeah. Absolutely, I agree. I hate the doctrine of hell in one sense. It's a solemn, it's hard doctrine. It's very difficult to think of someone dying and being eternally separated from God and experiencing retribution for all that forever. Yeah. It's hard. I'm just saying, I don't wake up in the morning saying, man, I love this. This is great. It's a solemn doctrine, but it is what the Bible teaches, and it is what is the Orthodox Christian stance on eternal retribution. And if you understand that, and many of you do, I don't think you will, you can't just live flippantly. You will be a laborer for Christ. You will do whatever you can for Christ because of that, because of the condition of lost people. And so, anyway, that's what ended up happening today. let's sing a song as we close, okay? It's just Christ the Victor, Christus.